Let us worship God in the singing of the 100th Psalm. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. We'll stand after the introduction and sing together. Eternal God and gracious Father in heaven, we come into thy presence in the precious, adorable, and peerless name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this privilege of prayer this morning. We can bring our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Lord, let us know the burden of every heart that is gathered here today. Those who know thee not, bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Those, O God, who are cold and lethargic, bring them back into closeness with thee again. And those, O God, of we thy people, we need encouragement. We need correction too at times. We need challenge. We need building up in our faith. Build us up today. Encourage our hearts. Lead us on with thyself. Draw us ever closer to the wounded side of our Saviour, the one who died for us, the one who gave his life for us, and Calvary's cross. We thank thee for redeeming grace this morning. We thank you for the precious blood. We thank you for the way back to God from the dark paths of sin. The door that is open that sinners may come in when they come as sinners to Jesus. Lord, may it be so today that precious souls will come to know thee and to trust thee and to own thee as Lord and Saviour. Remember those, O God, today who are sick and many still afflicted in our congregation, unable to be out with us. They would love to be here and they would be here today. But due to the illness that is upon them, they cannot be. We pray for healing. We pray for restoration. We thank you for those who are able to be out again with us. We rejoice in that. And we pray for thy continued touch upon people who have been so affected by this pandemic and even isolation. People who haven't seen the faces of people and are very hesitant about coming out even into a church service. We pray that thou wilt help them and may they feel able to do this in days to come. and be out with us again. We pray that thou wilt remember our land today. Let us know the darkness that envelops us, the breaking of your day, so evident, O God. We cry to thee, O God, for intervention. We pray that the hearts of the people of Ulster will be turned again to God. We cannot look to man, but we look to the God who is able to do great things. Do great things in this land again, over the cities and towns of Ulster, this island, this nation, the world. There may be a move of the Spirit of God, a turning of hearts unto the Saviour, that many will be saved even in these days. Bless our churches today, our ministers, our students, those who minister in our pulpits today. Help them, Lord. Remember the young man who has taken up the charge in the Mavade to take up the ministry there. Bless our brother Higgins today. Use him there as he takes his first services as the new minister, that thou wilt help him and that thou wilt endue him with power. Bless our college, the students as they do, some who will do final exams, others who are continuing their studies. Remember those who have been applying to join our college, to come into the ministry. Guide those who interview. And grant, Lord, that we will have the right people into our college. The right people who will be training for ministry or missionary work, whether at home or abroad. Father, bless us all in these days. Meet the need of those who sorrow too. Comfort them, Lord, continually. May they know thy peace and presence. We ask in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. We're turning to the Word of God this morning as we find it in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. The book of 2 Kings chapter 6. And reading together from this portion of God's Word. 2 Kings chapter 6. We will read on into chapter 7. We'll begin our reading at verse 24. Chapter 6 of 2 Kings, verse 24. Then, as I said, reading into chapter 7. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria. Behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. He said, If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the winepress. The king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today. We will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and eat him. And I said unto her the next day, Give me thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so, and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. The king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, See how his son, this son of a murderer, has sent to take away mine head. Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? While he yet talked with him, behold, a messenger came down unto him, and he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Then Elisha said, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord, in whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be. And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say, We will enter into the city, and the famine is in the city, We shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. They arose in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses, and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Amen. And we know that God will bless to us the reading of his inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Now, boys and girls, we've been thinking about the story of Solomon, and of course how that the king, David at the time, wanted Solomon to be the king, but his brother decided he was going to steal the throne. He was going to steal the throne from his brother. And so that's exactly what he intended to do. And of course it was all set up that Adonijah was going to be upon the throne, and he was taking the place of David. But word came to those who stood by Solomon, Nathan the prophet and others, and they told Solomon's mum Bathsheba what had happened. And Bathsheba went to the king, and here she is in the presence of the aged king, and she's pleading with David concerning this matter, that he, this Adonijah, should not be king, that Solomon was to be king, had been promised the throne in the place of his father. And so David gave the command that by the Gihon Springs, you'll see it there, that that was be the place where they were to gather, and they were to anoint Solomon as king in the place of his father. And so they gathered, and the horn of oil was taken, and it was anointed upon the head of Solomon, and Solomon became king in the place of David, his father. And boys and girls, you will know, if you know anything about Scripture, maybe you've heard it in the children's meeting or in your Sunday school class or from your parents, about Solomon's wisdom. He was a man of great wisdom. And boys and girls, God put this man on the throne of Israel in the place of his father David. Later on in his life, sadly, Solomon went away from God, went away from what he should have been. The Bible tells us that he turned aside. He followed afar off. But in his earlier days, he was a man of wisdom. He had wisdom from God. He knew the Lord. And boys and girls, we discover he was anointed king. And you know, boys and girls, God has kings in this world. God has princes in this world to rule over us. We may not always agree with them, but they're placed there by God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So, boys and girls, here's Solomon. He's on the throne. What happened to his brother? Of course, who wanted to steal the throne? Well, when he heard the jubilation in the camp that Solomon was king, and it was noised abroad, it was told, the message got out, the word got out. He fled. He fled, boys and girls, because he knew that he had done wrong. And boys and girls, Solomon became king in the land of Israel. There are many things that we can learn from these great men of God in the Bible, boys and girls. But one thing above everything else was that despite all the faults that Solomon had, he knew God. He knew God. His trust was in God. His wisdom came from God. And boys and girls, let me ask you this morning, do you know God? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Is the Lord in your heart this morning? If he isn't, it is our prayer that you right now would invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior and Lord. Think of the story of Solomon in the Bible. May God bless his word to the hearts of the boys and girls. We're going to sing a chorus, boys and girls, this morning. And we're going to join the singing of this chorus together. Rolled Away, we'll sing it through twice. And we'll do the actions as we sing it through as the music plays. Well, 39 in the hymn book. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform, his plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. We'll stand after the introduction and sing together, please.
Footsteps in the sea. We do welcome you to our service this morning. If you're visiting, we give you a very special welcome, and we trust the Lord will bless you as you've come to meet with us this morning. If you're listening in to our service as well, we trust the Lord will bless you today. Remember the baskets at the exit for your offerings. Building fund offerings are today as well. We appreciate your giving. Do also remember that we do have the annual report for the past year. Those of you who couldn't make it on Tuesday night, they are available as you leave the service. And we thank all who have contributed to the giving of the church in the past year. We appreciate all the offerings and those who give through gift aid as well, and all of those means that are provided for the work of God at home and abroad. We thank you in the Lord's name. Those are available as you leave the services today. Please take them. Could I mention also the prayer meeting prior to the evening service tonight in the Gospel? We're continuing our series in Mark's Gospel, and the subject tonight is about discipleship, following the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible has much to say about that. There are people who say, I follow Christ, I follow Jesus, but what does it mean? And what is involved in following Christ? And we're going to speak about that tonight from Mark's Gospel. Our sister Natasha will bring ministry and song, the Lord willing. Trust you will join us again this evening for prayer and for the evening service. And then Tuesday at 8 p.m, the meeting for Bible study and prayer. Preacher is Mr. Samuel Fitton, a student for the ministry in his third year. He will be the speaker on Tuesday night. We'll be thinking about our families, praying for our families. And of course, the first Tuesday of the month we do that. But also remembering the summer work when we come into the Holiday Bible Club, pray for that. And that will be, God willing, happening again this year for the first time in a few years because of the pandemic. So remember that at the start of July. Do pray for Mark and Joanna as they look at that and seek to put it all together. And also for our brother Robert McConnell as he speaks. So remember that, please, in your prayers on Tuesday evening, along with other matters. Friday night, a presbytery meeting in Dungannon for our ministers and elders. Next Lord's Day, the Sunday school at 10, morning prayer meeting at 11, family worship 11:30, the gospel evening service at 7 o'clock, and do remember the time of prayer before the service too. Dr. William McCrae will be the preacher and soloist at both services next Lord's Day. Do remember him as he comes to bring the Lord's word. Next Lord's Day evening at 8:45, there's a youth rally in our Carrie Duff Church. All youth are welcome to that. Remembering all who are sick at this time, many in our congregation going through treatments, those recovering from illnesses, those who have been bereaved as well, continue to remember these individuals and their families in their time of anxiety and loss. Remember the brethren and sisters in Ukraine too, for that nation, as things are ongoing there. We try to keep you updated with what's happening. Do remember the need there in that land. The LTBS magazine and FAME magazines, these are available as you leave the services today. They're quite free. Pick them up from the tables and take them with you. Also, the mission vision to do with our mission board is being held in our Lisburn church from the 7th to the 13th of May. Remember these items on the table, please. Could I just mention the fact that I'm on holiday as from tomorrow for 3 weeks. So Reverend Murray, intermoderator, will be in charge for some of the time. He's going to be in the United States for part of the time, but in between, Reverend McVeigh will be available, and you can access a minister through Brother James, the clerk of session, if you need someone during the period. I will be back by the 24th of May at the prayer meeting, and then following through until I finish here in the church, God willing. Now we're going to continue our service with the singing of hymn number 46. Though troubles assail and dangers affright, though friends should all fail and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us. Whatever betide, the Scripture assures us the Lord will provide. We're standing after the introduction to sing this hymn together, please.
Oh,
Let us pray. Our Father, we turn now to the preaching of thy word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given must and shall prevail. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. We continue our Sunday morning sermons on the life of Elisha. Lessons from the life of Elisha. And today the subject is fearful famine. Fearful famine. 2 Kings chapter 6 and into chapter 7. The portions we've read from forms the basis of the ministry from God's word this morning. This world will never know this side of eternity what it owes to the presence in its midst of the people of God. They may be feeble people. They are often faulty people and faltering people. But they are God's people. And indeed, it is their presence upon earth that holds back God's wrath. God could not unleash the storms of his judgment against the wicked world of the antediluvians so long as Noah and his family were in their midst. But once the family of Noah were safe in the ark, there was nothing to hold back the flood. God could do nothing against Sodom and Gomorrah so long as Lot and his family lived there. Lot was a terribly backslidden man. There was little to the outward eye to discern that he was a believer at all. But the Lord knows them that are his. And he read the inmost heart of Lot and saw that despite all the outward appearance that was bad, he was a righteous man. He knew that Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the filthy lifestyle of the wicked Sodomites. In Genesis 19:22, hast thee escape, or haste thee to escape, for I cannot do anything until thou come thither. That was the message of the angel of the Lord to Lot. But once Lot was out of Sodom, the judgment came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain. There's coming a day when this world will experience the wrath of God, vial after vial of God's judgment will fall upon this Christ-rejecting world. So it was in the days of Elisha. Little did Israel's godless king Joram, who was under the wicked rule of Jezebel, realize that Israel's best and brightest hope, its surest guarantee against judgment, was the presence of a man of God within its gates. So long as Elisha was there, there might be trials and God might chastise, but judgment itself, righteous, undiluted wrath would not come. For God's wrath, my friend, is always reserved for his foes, never for his family. The people of Samaria may well have thought they were in the midst of great tribulation when a fearful famine laid upon that land and laid their houses bare of food. Not so. Chastisement, yes. God's wrath, no. For there, somewhere in that city, there lived a prophet of God. There lived a man of God called Elisha. And Elisha was living on earth the life of the man in heaven. He was God's man.
He had God's Spirit. He had God's power in his life. And therefore, the outpouring of wrath was spared at that particular time upon the land. Fearful famine. That's the subject we want to look at this morning. First of all, I want you to consider the situation here. These were very dark days in the history of the northern kingdom, as revealed in the context before us. Doom seemed to be close at hand. But there was still hope, because God had sent an Elijah. And then following on his successor, Elisha, to witness and to warn the people. The events of the next few months, however, would decide irrevocably whether it would be ruin or revival as far as Israel was concerned. The King Joram, or Jehoram, as he's sometimes called, the son of Ahab and Jezebel, which really says all that is to be said about this man. He was a wicked man. He was an evildoer. He was an idolater. Ahab and Jezebel had been content with promoting the insulting cult of calf worship in Jehovah's name. Idolatry was across the land. Jeroboam had foisted it upon the northern tribes. And Ahab and Jezebel had plunged the nation into outright apostasy. Paganism had become the official state religion of the northern tribes, all in the name of Jehovah. What wickedness there was. What idolatry, what apostasy there was. And my friend, as we look out on our land today, that's what we see. We see rank apostasy, the turning away from God's word. Even this week in Irish Presbyterianism, a minister of the Irish Presbyterian Church made his way to the Vatican to meet the Pope, going back on his ordination vows as a minister of the gospel. Going back on his adherence and signing the Westminster Confession of Faith at his ordination. Reverend Stephen Stockman, my friend, is engaged in apostasy. Turning away from the faith. An abandonment of the faith. And that apostasy is in Irish Presbyterianism today. Apostasy is across our land, my friend. In the name of religion. Across this land and across this world. But there was still hope here. As long as there was an Elijah to call down fire from heaven. As long as there was a minister there in Elisha to manifest in his ministry the double portion of the Spirit of God. A deceptive calm had sway over the country, but it was the lull before the storm. God's hand was knocking at a barred and bolted door. Elisha was making one last attempt to reach the nation's conscience, if there was any conscience left, as far as the nation was concerned. We discover here there was war. And war is God's scourge. Wars and famines and earthquakes and pestilence are all the whips in God's hand to thrash the nations when they go too far. And across this world today, we have wars, we have pestilences, we have famines, of course. And as the end time approaches, the Bible teaches us in Matthew chapter 24 that these things will be preeminent. And they are preeminent in this world. At this time,
Samaria was the temple of Baal, built by Ahab and Jezebel. It was the final insult to provoke a thrice holy God. And the war that was happening at this time had gone badly for Israel. The Syrians drew a tight cordon around the capital, and Samaria was thrown back upon its own resources. The enemy was without the gates, and famine stalked the streets. And God brought his chastisement upon the back of Israel. How dare they set up their temple of Baal? How dare they go a-whoring after other gods? How dare they reveal in religion that converted immorality into a very act of worship? How dare they put their little children on the red-hot lap of Molech? How dare they, after Elijah's demonstration of the power and presence of the living God in Carmel, go groveling after this pagan religion of Jezebel and Ahab? God was patient. God was patient with the people. But he has his scourge ready to use against Israel, against the people. And so, there was war. But I want you to notice there's not only war here, but notice the women here in this chapter that we've read from this morning. What a terrible tale the woman had to tell. By this time, supplies of food in the besieged city had been used up. There was nothing left. And such rich people as remained would spend a small fortune to buy filthy stuff a dog would disdain. And still, hunger and famine tighten its grip. You can see their desperation here. They entered into a contract, these women, in the midst of their desperation. Look at verses 28 and 29 of chapter 6. The king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." There's a terrible contract between these women. Half of it was already fulfilled. One son was butchered and boiled. The next day it was time for the other woman's son to be butchered and boiled. But he was nowhere to be found. And they had resorted to cannibalism. That's how bad things were. The whole scene here was one of horror. We have in our midst, in the civilized Western world, those who murder little ones in the womb. Legislators who legislate for the murder of children in the womb. We have those who devour other people's children, those who sexually abuse little helpless children, leaving them thereafter scarred and destroyed for life. And what can be said of those who deliberately get young people hooked on drugs and thus destroy them as certainly as they had plunged a knife into their very hearts? Jesus warned about such people. He warned about such people. He said it was better for them if a millstone were hanged about their neck and they were cast into the depths of the sea. That's what the Lord said. If you offend one of these little ones, it's better that you're drowned in the midst of the sea. And so here was not only war, but here were these women. Then I want you to notice the word. The woman whose son had been eaten appealed to the king, verse 30 of chapter 6. Came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes. Even this wicked king, and wicked he was outraged. There are some sins so diabolical and so dreadful that even the wicked are appalled. But what did he do? He blamed Elisha. That's what he did. for both the war and the famine. Verse 31, he resolved to have the head of Elisha that day. It's amazing how people blame God when things go wrong. It's amazing how people even blame the preacher, as he did with Elisha here, when the disasters of life catch up with them. Instead of searching their own hearts to see what wicked ways they've been following to bring down upon themselves the judgment of God, they blame the preacher. And the king issued orders for Elisha to be killed. But the prophet was not to be caught so easily as that. The same God who told him on a previous occasion in this very chapter what mischief the king of Syria was plotting, now told him what the king of Israel was plotting. Here's Elisha. He's not disturbed. Look at verse 32. He sat in his house. Elisha sat in his house. He was resting on the everlasting arms. He was trusting in the Lord. No foe could harm him. No fear could alarm him. He was on the victory side, living the life of the Master in heaven in the power of the Spirit of God. He was at peace. And the believer, my friend, who has the Lord in their hearts and who knows the Lord as their Savior, is at peace. It's not a peace that the world gives. It's the peace of God. Have you this peace this morning? Do you know the Prince of Peace? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Thank God you can know him today. You can trust him today, just as you are, just where you are. You see, this man, Elisha, had seen the chariots of the Lord and knew that no human king could harm them as long as he remained in the center of God's will. The king summoned the executioner. But at that very moment, Elisha was seated with some of the elders of the city. In verse 32, he had heard and saw where the king stood. You see, Elisha had discernment. He discerned things. The Lord gave him this gift of discernment. He heard the king speak. He saw the executioner. He knew every twist and turn of the road that they were on. He knew, too, that the king, impatient to see that his command was obeyed, had come off the wall, as the Bible tells us here, and was hard on the heels of his henchman. To see that he carried out his bidding. See what Elisha said, verse 32. See how this son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head. He had no respect for this king, for his evil deeds. The wicked son of Ahab and the evil Jezebel. This son of a murderer, he said. See Elisha's reaction? Such was his confidence in the Lord. He was not going anywhere. Hold him fast at the door. Or as it is, slam the door in his face. The meaning is, hold him fast at the door. It can be rendered, hold the door against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him. See what the scripture says here. The king was arriving too. He blamed Elisha for the siege and the famine, the outrageous conduct of the two women. What did he say, verse 33? Behold, this evil is of the Lord. The word evil there means to break up all that is good and desirable. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? And then came the promise of a miracle. Not because Elisha was intimidated by the king. Not because the Lord had pity upon an unrepentant Israel either. For in the very next chapter, and we've read part of it, the famine in Samaria is exchanged for a far wider famine throughout the land. But this happened. This miracle, in order to demonstrate the absolute omniscience and omnipotence of God, the prophet spoke calmly. Chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. And that's what we need to hear today. The word of the Lord. That's what a lot of people don't want to hear. They want to hear the honeyed words of men. They don't want to hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Open your ears, friend. Hear God's word. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. It's the word directly from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. And one of the great lords of the land, he's standing beside the king, and he scoffs openly. Chapter 7, verse 2. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? In other words, he's saying what Elisha has just said is incredible. What a foolish thing it is to mock God's man, to mock God's servant, to mock the word of the Lord, because remember that Elisha was speaking God's word. He was speaking God. Thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. That's what Elisha said to him. Verse 2. It seemed just another seemingly astounding and ridiculous pledge. It's a simple matter for God to keep his word, friend. For God always keeps his word. So great was the terror that they felt. They left behind the plunder of war, all their provisions. We've read that this morning. The next morning, the four leprous men mentioned in verse 4 discovered the deserted camp and brought the news to the beleaguered city. The starving people swarmed out of the gates. And once he was sure the tidings were true, the king appointed this very lord who had mocked Elisha to take charge of the main gate which faced toward the abandoned Syrian camp. And the man who had mocked the man of God was trampled to death by the mob. Verse 17. 2 Kings 7, verse 17. And so both of Elisha's prophecies were fulfilled to the letter. God always keeps his word. Remember that. Wherever you are in life, whatever your situation may be in life, God always keeps his word. And remember this, that God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so they have the situation here. But I want to come briefly to the story here. What does it teach us? First of all, it teaches us that God rules in the kingdoms of men. Are you worried about this week what's going to happen? Well, we all have our concerns. This is our land. We love this land. I'm an Ulster man. A proud Ulster man. I love this land. But remember, God rules. God rules in the kingdoms of men. God's in control. As we look around this world, it seems as if evil and Satan is going to win. But remember this, friend, God is on the throne. I was reading last evening the chapters in Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, and 17 times, no less, in two short chapters of Revelation, John is shown the throne. You can check it out. Maybe there's an 18th. Maybe I've missed one. But 17 times, as far as I read it, the throne is mentioned. My friend, God is saying essentially, never mind, John, no matter how dark the hour, how dreadful the circumstances, God is still on the throne. And he often hides his hand, but he's still there. He's still there. You think of Pharaoh's great plans to exterminate the Jews, but it came to nothing. Came to nothing. The devil always oversteps himself. He always oversteps himself. Haman's vile plans were thwarted. He was hanged on the very gallows that he had prepared for his enemy Mordecai. the book of Esther, and we've looked at that before in a previous study. The Bible says in Psalm 2 that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Men and women, go from this service today knowing this, that God is on the throne. That's one thing this chapter teaches us. But it teaches us also the promises and prophecies of God are all yea and amen in Christ. The Bible teaches us that in 2 Corinthians 1:20. God says what he means and means what he says. And well, so here we've read it. Chapter 7, verse 2. Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Sneered the unbelieving Lord, the one on whom the king leaned. His right-hand man, as you would say. The response of the prophet was short and sharp. Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it was. Before another day was over, bread and corn were plentiful in Israel. As before the war, the scoffing Lord saw it with his own eyes, but was trampled to death before he could taste a mouthful of it. God dealt with him. This Bible that we have before us today is littered with examples of how God dealt with men who shook their fist in the face of God, and women too. My friend, you cannot do it without consequences. This passage teaches us about salvation. As we read the Word of God, we see leprosy as a type of sin. Story of Naaman, we've looked at it before. 2 Kings 5 has already provided us with an illustration of this. And here we have four leprous men in this chapter 7 of 2 Kings. Four leprous men. They were desperate. There was death in the city of Samaria. Death in the camp of Syria. There were deaths stamped upon their own physical frames because of leprosy. There was death too in the form of the gnawing hunger destroying them from within their own bodies. They decided they had nothing to lose. They would go into the Syrian camp. We read it here in verse 4. And it says something for the terrible condition existing among God's people, that these lepers thought they might find kinder treatment in the hands of the pagan Syrians than they would find in the hands of a backslidden Israel. That's how they felt. But instead of death, they found life. They entered into the experience of deliverance or salvation. The feast was spread. These poor lepers, as they were able to eat and live, they enjoyed the feast. Never had they enjoyed anything more. There was rich, life-giving food in abundance. My friend, we provide today in the gospel, there's provided for us through Jesus Christ a wonderful feast. There's plenty. The table is spread this morning. Dear man, dear woman, dear young person listening to this sermon, if you're starving with spiritual hunger within your soul today, oh my friend, come to the table. The King's table. The King of Kings table. And partake of Christ, the bread of life. I tell you, I took that over 50 years ago. I've never hungered since. I take of that bread every day of my life as I read God's word. I'm not famished. I'm full today because of God's provision. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And oh, if you're famished today, would you come and partake of that bread of life? And then these men thought of the other poor lost people of the city. Look at verse 9 of 2 Kings chapter 7. And we're almost finished. They said one to another, we do not wail this day as a day of good tidings. We hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. Sound advice. We're living today in a day of good tidings. However, although the enemy has been defeated, countless millions have never heard the news of the gospel.
Necessity is laid upon me, said Paul. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the great commission for the church.
And to spread the good news, there's bread enough and to spare. There's a provision for you this morning, dear sinner. Provision for you. Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Take of his salvation. And you will be everlastingly satisfied. It's a great famine in this world. But there's no famine of the gospel, friend. The gospel is here. The bread of life is here. Come and eat and live. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let us pray. Father, bless thy word to every heart this day. We pray there'll be a word in season, a word of salvation to some needy soul for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're singing the hymn 51, Sometimes a Light Surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. Maybe not so familiar, but I think the tune is. And we'll sing it with all our hearts as we hear the introduction and stand together. Service has come to you this morning from Ballygowan Free Presbyterian Church, Belfast Road, Ballygowan. We trust that God has blessed his word to your heart. If you are concerned or troubled about your soul, we're happy to help you to make contact with us after the service, please.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all today, tonight, tomorrow, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, and then forevermore. Amen.